We can be tempted to look at the crowd that shouted to crucify Jesus and think, what hypocrites those people were. But we need to be careful.
And so when we look at this, instead of looking down our noses at these people who betrayed Jesus, we have to see ourselves in that crowd. Because this is what fallen humanity is like. This is what fallen humanity does, and we are fallen people.
Studying the trial and crucifixion of Christ isn't simply an academic exercise. As with every passage of Scripture, it's an opportunity to hold a mirror to our hearts and heed the call to repentance. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, and Dr. R.C. Sproul is taking us through Passion Week from the Gospel of John. We're sharing portions of his sermon series through this gospel that he preached to the congregation at St. Andrew's Chapel, where he serves as co-pastor. We've selected quite a few resources to help you in your own study of John, and I'll let you know how you can request those at the end of the program today. But right now, let's join Dr. R.C. Sproul.
I'll be reading from John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. So at this time, I would ask the congregation to stand for the reading of the gospel. And then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." But the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause I was born. And for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. And he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear. You may be seated. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I'm sure you all recognize those words that come to us down through the ages from the Apostles' Creed. And in that creed, we have the specific reference to Pontius Pilate, and theologians and historians have asked the question throughout the ages, why? Why of all the historic personages that surround the life of Jesus that Pontius Pilate is elevated to this level of being mentioned every time the creed is confessed. Why not Caesar Augustus? Why not Herod the Great? Why not Caiaphas or Annas? Why Pontius Pilate? And the answer that has been given by the theologians of the church is that it's because of the role Pilate plays in the entire history of redemption, that he functions in the drama of the death of Christ as the persona publica, that public authority who is in the position of judgment. And it is significant that the judgment that he renders after his interrogation of Jesus is the judgment that I just read, where he said, "I find no fault in him." Well, if this is the verdict of the Roman governor, why then does he turn him over to the mob and sentence him to death, as we know he finally did? They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. The praetorium was the place that was used by Pilate and the Romans when Pilate was in Jerusalem. He normally stayed in Caesarea. He only came to Jerusalem when there would be massive gathering of Jewish pilgrims for their annual feasts. And since this was the feast time of the Jews for the Passover, he came to his temporary quarters there in Jerusalem, where the guard itself was also housed in the military headquarters of the praetorium. They came in the early morning, but listen to this little detail that I want you to pick up on, that the Jews who brought Jesus to Pilate from Caiaphas, we get this little notation from John, they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, there are a couple problems here. We've already seen Jesus eating the Passover, and that was the night before. Why are these Jews worried about eating the Passover? Well, remember that the Passover feast lasted 7 days. And in order to participate in the entire feast, the priests and the officials had to maintain complete cleanliness from all forms of defilement. And to enter into the pagan residence of Pontius Pilate was to bring themselves into defilement, and so that they could keep themselves pure for the Jewish feast days, they turned Jesus over to the praetorian guard, and they stayed outside. Can you believe that? These men are being unbelievably scrupulous to avoid any defilement while they are involved in the most vile act of human history, as they're delivering the Lamb of God to the slaughter. They're making sure that their hands are absolutely clean in the meantime. What does that tell us? Here are people who are paying attention to the very details of religion. Without any faith, while their hearts are as far away from God as they possibly can be. When we read the scriptures, the voice of the prophets, we are told over and over again that sometimes God hates religion. And when does he hate it? When it is offered from hearts that are faithless. And these people went through all the motions. maintained all the rituals, paid attention to keeping themselves totally clean, following the liturgy of worship perfectly while they were crucifying the Son of God. And we can look from our vantage point in the 21st century back on that incident and say, what hypocrites these people were. How dark were their hearts, where the guns should be turned inward to ourselves, because we crucify the Son of God afresh every time we honor Him with our lips, while our hearts are far from Him. And so when we look at this, instead of looking down our noses at these people who betrayed Jesus, we have to see ourselves in that crowd. Because this is what fallen humanity is like. This is what fallen humanity does, and we are fallen people. Religion without faith, beloved, is a deadly thing. So Pilate went out to them. They wouldn't come in to Pilate. They went out to them. He asked them, he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Pilate now is following the rules. He's saying, you have to level charges against him. You can't just turn him over to me. I want to know what the charges are. And you can sort of get the hint of disgust in Pilate. Remember, he doesn't like these people in the first place. And he's wondering, what are they dealing with me early in the morning, bringing this guy in here who's a Jew over Jewish disputes and Jewish theology? I don't have anything to do with this guy. So why are they bringing him to me? Listen to how politely the authorities answer Pilate. They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Why do you think we brought him to you, Pilate? You think we brought him to you because we think he's a saint? We brought him to you because he's an evildoer. And it's your job to get rid of evildoers around here. And if he weren't an evildoer, we wouldn't be bothering you here in the middle of the night. I mean, it's an arrogant response that the Jews give to Pilate. And you can tell by his response, he didn't like it at all. Pilate said, you take him and you judge him according to your law. Pilate wants to wash his hands of it. He wants to back off, just as he symbolically, according to the other gospels, does in fact wash his hands off it. He says, you take him. He sends him back. Judge him according to your law. But now they reveal why they brought him to Pilate. Let's listen. But it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. If the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Ha! That's why you brought him. You're not allowed to kill him. So you want me to kill him. That's the idea. That's why they brought him. So Pilate entered the praetorium again. He called Jesus, said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now again, you see what the question is. The accusers have obviously let the cat out of the bag. The trumped up charge that they bring against Jesus is not theological, but political. He's calling himself a king. And you Romans can't put up with that sort of a thing. That's insurrection. So Pilate comes to Jesus, gives him the charge. Are you a king? You the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, listen to our Lord's reply. Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Now who's the interrogator? Now Pilate's on trial before the judge of heaven and earth. Who's saying, he said, Who told you that I was the king of the Jews? Is this something you came up with on your own, or is it hearsay? Jesus understood the rules of evidence even then, and the rule against hearsay convictions. And how does Pilate respond? Cynically. He said, "Am I a Jew? Do you think I would bring this up? Who do I care about what the Jews are doing? It's none of my business who they're fighting over. I'm not a Jew, so I'm not interested in who the king of the Jews is." No, your own nation, your own priests had delivered you to me. So what is it you've done? Well, Jesus gives this cryptic answer. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Now, listen to what his response is. Oh, are you a king then? What do you think? Duh. If I stand there and tell you that I have a kingdom, then obviously I must be saying I'm a king. I'm trying to answer your question, you know, Pilate. I do have a kingdom. Am I going too fast? But my kingdom is not like any kingdom you've ever encountered. My kingdom is not the kind of kingdom that is manifested in this world. My kind of kingdom is not the kind of kingdom that you have in Rome, that is built on violence, on blood, on war and extortion. That's the way the kingdoms of this world function. But my kingdom is not a world-like kingdom. Jesus is not saying that his dominion and his authority does not include this world. He's not saying that his domain is simply in some transcendent never-never land, some spiritual realm. No, he is the same man who said, "All authority on heaven and earth is given to me." And when he is elevated as King of the Kings and Lord of the Lords, his kingdom is over every king that walks on this earth. But what he is saying here is not that his domain does not stretch over Pilate or over Jerusalem, but he's saying, my kingdom is not like your kingdom. If you want to talk about kingdoms, and I have to answer your questions, we have to be on the same page so that when you ask me if I'm a king, I'm trying to say, yes, I'm a king, but we have to qualify the meaning of that term king in this interrogation. So Pilate hears all this business about his kingdom. It's not of this world. If it was of this world, Jesus would have brought his servants and the angels of heaven, and right now it would be Pilate to be hanging on a cross. Are you a king? You said it. You say rightly that I am a king. Jesus acknowledges his royal mission. Yes, Pilate, I am a king. And for this cause I was born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is not simply saying that I am truth. I am objective truth. I'm not a relativist, and I'm opposed to all falsehood. All of those things are true. But when he said, my purpose for coming into this world was to bear witness to the truth, what he's saying is, I came here to bear witness and to make plain the truth of God. And the truth of God is that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And you, Pilate, and the priests out there are all accountable on the final day of judgment to the King of Heaven. And I am here to make that manifest. My mission is to bear witness to the truth. And here, as I've told you in the past, I wish that we could read the face of Pilate as he gives his response. Was he speaking sarcastically? I mean, how does he answer? Does he say in a philosophical, speculative way, gee, well, what is truth? Is he asking Jesus to teach him the truth? I don't think so. Because of his immediate departure, it's obvious that his response is completely cynical. What's truth? How 21st century was Pontius Pilate? We live in a culture where truth is slain in the streets. And people say, well, what's truth? Whatever you want it to be. Whatever turns you on. What you believe that's true for you, and even though it's the exact opposite of what I believe, it's not true for me, but it's true for you. And what I believe is true for me, not true for you. Because truth is no longer objective. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about true truth. Not because he stuttered, but because he understood that the issue in our day over the very word truth is whether there is such an objective reality that is true for everybody, whoever they are, wherever they live, whatever they do. So that Jesus isn't interested in an existential, personalized, religious truth that turns you on. He's talking about a kingdom that is real, that is objective, and that will measure and judge every person and every proposition that the world brings before it. And so when Pilate leaves, he went out to the Jews. Here he says, I find no fault in him at all. Now, let me just ask you this. Pilate's interrogating, he's probing, he's listening to the accusations, he's listening to the responses of Jesus, he's looking at Jesus as hard as he can look at him, and he says, I find no fault in him. Do you know that why that was? Because there wasn't any fault to find in him. See, in the indirect way, this judge of the earth, this public person, Pontius Pilate, acknowledges the sinlessness of Christ. The one thing you and I can never, ever identify with. We've never encountered sinlessness from the day we were born. And anybody could be put under the spotlight in this room this morning, and we could find fault, and we could find sin. And God doesn't have to hunt very far to find sin in my life or to find sin in your life. But the judge of all of the earth could look with a microscope at Jesus and never find fault. Because the man who stood before Pontius Pilate was truth incarnate and a lamb who was without blemish.
And that lamb who was without blemish is the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. What great teaching from a familiar story today here on Renewing Your Mind. Dr. R.C. Sproul has been taking us through the arrest and trial of Jesus over the past several Renewing Your Mind programs. Every time we hear this story, the details are familiar, but the lessons we learn are pointed and particular. It's really the joy of studying God's Word, isn't it? We learn new lessons every time we open it. Our goal here at Ligonier is to help you know Scripture so that you can explain what you believe and why you believe it. Using Dr. Sproul's series from the Gospel of John as a springboard, we've put together several resources to help you continue to learn. In fact, what we're offering today will provide you with months of in-depth study in God's Word. It's a USB drive, and on it we've loaded four full teaching series, including Dr. Sproul's expository series through the Gospel of John. We heard portions of that today. There are 57 sermons total from this one teaching series alone. Plus, you'll find four ebooks, one of which is a treasure all its own. It's Dr. Sproul's expositional commentary on the Gospel of John. This is a wealth of study material on one USB drive. And for your gift of any amount, we'll be happy to send it to you. You can call us at 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift online and make your request at renewingyourmind.org. If you're listening to us on the go today through our free Ligonier mobile phone app, just tap View Today's Resource Offer to request this USB drive. Let me repeat our phone number again. It's 800-435-4343. Our web address is renewingyourmind.org. And all of these are secure ways to make your request and give your gift. Well, next time on Renewing Your Mind, Pilate renders judgment on the judge of the universe. We hope you'll join us.